Well, again, it's a great privilege to be with you, and it's just awesome to sing those great hymns of faith and just, again, meditate and look at what Christ has done for us and who He is, and just thinking of our own conditions and where we're at as people. And yet the love of God, the grace of God that keeps drawing us to Himself. What a precious thing. I want to turn to Matthew 26. I want to look at a couple or a specific aspect this morning of communion. We could look at many different aspects, and all of them are worthy of consideration, but I don't know, 6 months ago or so, I can't remember when, I was just looking at a certain aspect of what Jesus said here in Matthew 26, and also I want to go to Luke 22. In verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins." For the remission of sins. And the reason I read this also with Luke 22 is I want to focus, or he added the word there, many, which I think is significant in what we're going to look at. Again, for this is my blood of the New Testament. What does he mean by the New Testament? We talk a lot, we preach a lot about the new covenant, and I want to look at an aspect of that this morning before we partake of the communion. The new covenant, the New Testament, which is shed for many, and I emphasize that because of what it says, what God said concerning this new covenant that He was going to make. We'll look at that, and I won't go into Jeremiah, I won't take the time for that, but that new covenant was made to Israel, and God is very clear on that. But through Jesus Christ, it seems like He's now, through the shedding of His blood, He's now, it's opened up to whosoever will. It's opened up to many. It was given primarily to Israel because that's who He made the first covenant with. He didn't make it with the rest of the world. He made it with Israel. But now in Christ, this new covenant, He does say, "I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and Judah," but He also says that this is now for many. And this is where He brings us in. He brings us in as Gentiles and it don't matter if you were raised Amish or Mennonite or what, you're still a Gentile, I mean, as far as I know. I've been curious for years about, you know, where I came from or what's really in my DNA, and I thought maybe there's some Jewish stuff in there, but I don't think it was any. I don't know if it was any or not, but if it was, I don't think it was any. But anyhow, the glorious part of what God is doing and why it includes everyone is He puts His DNA, He puts His spiritual DNA in whosoever will may come. And those that believe, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's turn to Luke 22, verse 19. And He took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Or the Amplified says here, this cup is the New Testament or covenant ratified in my blood, which is shed, poured out for you. Or what does ratified mean? It means that it's now officially valid, this New Testament, this new covenant. And what does that mean? We know that the Bible is divided in two main sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And sometimes I think we may just think of the New Testament, well, that's the last, you know, part of the Bible there. It starts with Matthew, and that's the New Testament. But what is he saying here, that through my blood, through the shedding of my blood, I am ratifying, or I am making valid, a New Testament? It's just, to me, as I studied this and looked at this, it just did something in me, and I trust by the help of the Holy Spirit, it can just touch us all this morning here. I think in essence, Jesus was saying it's a new kind of relationship between God and man. It's not dependent on law, and we heard that last night. It's dependent on the blood, Jesus is saying, that I'm shedding. I'm doing what I'm doing, and I'm just kind of speaking maybe what was in Jesus' heart and mind, what in essence he was saying here in what we just read, these two scriptures. I'm doing what I'm doing to show you how God loves you, how much God loves you. We are not under law, but placed forever in this New Testament. We are placed forever in the love of God. And that's something we just need to receive that by faith. The old covenant was a relationship entirely dependent on law and obedience to law. When Israel refused to obey, the covenant was broken and God withdrew his protection. And we can, I think I have, there's a little bit of that in Hebrews too that we'll read later. The thought there in that song of At Calvary, where he says, and Seth mentioned this, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. I just really appreciate that thought. Oh, the love that brought this New Testament, this new covenant. And again, what does he mean by a New Testament? The thought there is, it's more than an agreement or a contract. That word in the Greek. I did a Greek study on that word, and I was just so, this what kind of where it came out that I started seeing this in a little different way, or a further way maybe. Ordinarily, a contract or a covenant is an agreement between two people. And we know that you in the business world, we all know how that works. Still works that way today. It's dependent on the terms and the conditions which we both agree upon. And if either doesn't live up to the terms, the covenant is broken, the contract is broken. It's something that we both agree upon. Stay with me here, because he made a new covenant. He made a new contract, so to speak. The word used for covenant here, or testament, in the Greek is not an agreement or a contract, it's a will. And this is, to me, this is, I just love this thought about God. This is the last will and testament that God wrote out for humanity. The last will and testament. There will be no further will and testament. This is what God, before the foundation of the world, this is what God determined for humanity. And he started out working with the country, the nation of Israel, but this is what he had desired for all of humanity. And I don't know if this ever happens or not in the natural, but I know I don't know that it's happened. Have any of you had your father and your mother sit down with you and go over everything that is in the will? I mean, most of the time, you don't know that until they pass away. And you know what? What a sacred moment it is to come together as a family. And then you have this document before you where the heart of the father and the mother, the love, the desire they had now to whatever, whether it's much or little, whatever's been accumulated is now passed on to those that are their children. And, I know in, my mother's still living, so we haven't opened the will. My dad passed away a couple years ago, but when Martha's, we did that in her family. And, just to realize that this is their desire, that whatever they had, they now want us to possess it. This was theirs. This is what they worked for. This is, pouring out the blood, sweat, and tears, if you want to say that, just in a natural sense. And whatever they had left at the end of their life now, it was their desire is expressed that this is now what I want you to have. This now becomes yours. This, what I possess now becomes your possession. This is given to you. And again, the love that drew salvation's plan, the love that God wrote out what is in the will for his children, what is in the last will and testament has been written out, and God didn't wait. He didn't wait to do that. We can actually look at that ahead of time, even as we contemplate whether we want to really be part of this family, whether we really want Jesus to be our Lord, whether we really want to put ourselves under the Father and be His children, we can. He's laid that out ahead of time, that this is what you inherit. And we know that a will is not put in place until there's a death. And that's what Jesus is saying here. This, the shedding of my blood, makes valid now the last will and testament that the Father had for His children, and now this becomes yours to inherit. This, He lays out now, this is ours. And I want us to think of that this morning as we look at, or as we partake of the bread and the cup there. Okay, the normal Greek word for agreement or contract, which that Greek word is in Scripture, describes an agreement entered on equal terms. You can bargain with each other and so on. But in the New Covenant, God initiated everything that goes into this New Covenant. We had no say in what God put in this. So in that sense, it's not a normal agreement or contract. We cannot bargain with God. We cannot argue about the terms that God listed here. We can only accept them by faith and receive them, or we have to be left out of this. That's just how God set up this last will and testament. And it's a beautiful thing. In a will, the conditions are made entirely by one person, the testator. And we accept or, again, we accept or refuse the inheritance offered. Whatever your parents put in your will, in their will, that's entirely up to them. You don't, I hope no one goes and tries to get their parents to include this or that. This, that is theirs. And then they want to share that out of, it's part of their last act of love, so to speak, and ministry to their family is even when they're deceased, they bless the family with what they had and what was theirs. Our relationship to God is described with this word, covenant or will. Because only one person is responsible for the terms. We know in the old covenant, God said, if you do this and you do that and all of that, then I will do this and that. If you don't do this, this is going to happen and all of that. It was, and if you remember, I won't take time to go back and read that, but if you remember, they said, okay, yes, God will do it. And God basically said, no, you won't do it. And they said, yes, we will do it. And we know how that worked. They couldn't do it, they wouldn't do it, and so on. But this will is different now. This is not a contract, this is a will. And praise God that just by faith and humility, we can just receive the love that God wrote into that last will and testament. We can simply receive that by faith. And it is something that we literally, in reality, it's something that we inherit. What was his and what is from him, it actually literally becomes us. It becomes part of us. It's what we receive. And praise God for that. We're going to look at, we're going to go to Hebrews then and just look at what is in that, what is in this will? What is ours through the death of Jesus Christ. Again, this is offered to us from His heart of love and grace. Through the blood of Jesus, the new covenant has become our inheritance, which we may freely accept and enjoy. It is His last will and testament to us, which declares and reveals what our spiritual inheritance is to be. Now let's take a look at that. What is ours in this new covenant? Again, Jesus said, this is the new testament or the new will in my blood. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 8. And I want to encourage you as you to think of this, not just this morning, but to think of this when you're reading in the New Testament. Think of it as this is God's last will and testament for you. This is something He is personally speaking to you from His heart. And the only way it could be made real and ratified and made valid, the only way it could really become ours is that Jesus had to die. That this could actually become something that we now possess that came from Him. So think of that in, you know, He has in a nutshell here what is in the New Testament. But in reality, everything combined that is written in the New Testament is, it's why it's called the New Testament. It is in promises and what is ours. And are there conditions to meet? Yes, there is. There are conditions, but it's not the work of the law. It's to enter by faith and see that this is what God has promised. And then we begin to believe that and to receive that into our life. Because again, it's something that's coming out of the heart of God to us. It's poured out of His heart of love and grace for humanity that He's offering to us as His children. Another, just another side aspect of this is that in Romans it talks about when we were sinners and enemies, He offered this to us. He saved us. I mean, who does that? Who takes an enemy and puts him in his will? And yet God did that for us this morning. And just another thought, too, is that that I had just sitting here when we were singing some of those songs. We've worked a little bit on some properties for billionaires, multi-billionaires there in Colorado. And what if one of them would come up and say, I like what you do or whatever. I want to include you in my will. How would that affect us? You just realize that all those billions are somehow going to be divided up, and I have a part of that. And yet that's just monetary. That's just money. That's going to burn up. That's going to perish. And yet God has something far greater than that. And God has an eternal inheritance that He wants to share with us. He wants to be with us forever. He wants us to be with Him forever and ever. And He comes up to us and we're sinners and we rejected Him and we refused Him and at times even as His children we still do. And yet as we come back to the Word of God and as we see His heart, we realize that His heart is still, it's still drawing us. No, this is my heart for you. This is what I've provided for. This all can literally be yours eternally. That's how much I love you. That's how much this is what I've provided for you. And when we see our Father, our great Father of love, even at times we do miss the mark, we do stray. Yet that Father figure, that Father heart, when we begin to see that heart of love draws us right back, we're just awed again at, wow, look what God is willing to give me. Look what He has given me through the death of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 8, verse 6. But now hath He obtained a more excellent ministry, is talking about Jesus, by how much also He is the mediator of a better covenant. This is so much of a better covenant than the first covenant, which was established upon better promises. You look at every promise that came with the old covenant, and there were some amazing promises there. But the writer of Hebrews here says that the new covenant, in this new will, there's even much better promises than were promised in the old. And the old, there were some amazing promises in the old covenant. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, He saith, behold, the days come, say the Lord, when I will make a new covenant, or I'm going to write a new will, so to speak, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And again, because that says that specifically here, I wanted to include what Jesus said. This is now shed for many. This is now opened up. It was given to Jeremiah the prophet, to the house of Israel and Judah, but it is now opened up to whosoever will may come and may have a part in this family, this life. May be part of this inheritance. Not according to the covenant I made with the fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. So God forsook that covenant because they did not keep their end. Is there any fear Is there any fear that God will not uphold what he said in the new covenant? God forsook the first covenant because they didn't do their part. Is there any fear of that in the new covenant that God will just say, well, these guys aren't getting it anyhow, and the church is this or that or whatever, I'm going to do something else? There's no fear of that because it's something he initiated himself, and he fulfilled everything that needs to be fulfilled for it to be an everlasting covenant. And then let's look here just simply what's ours through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Notice he doesn't say anything that it depends on us keeping apart. I want to make this clear. We can not believe it. We can refuse to accept it. We can say there's nothing to that. That doesn't work for me. And it has no power in us. But what he put in here and what he will do is entirely what he does. He says, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth away is ready to vanish away. And we know that it has vanished away because the new has come. So again, we look at what God has promised here. This is what he promised. This is what he willed to us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Every item listed here. And again, think of this as this is what God willed. This is what he wrote in his will to you this morning here. This is what God, as you receive him and accept this, this is what God will do in your life. He will give you a new heart and a new mind. He will allow you to, he will work in you in such a way that you can literally know him. Not just know what he wants you to do, that's just law. You can literally, we actually have a personal relationship and encounter and walk with Jesus Christ and with God the Father. It's something that's real. We can literally hear his voice and hear him speak to us in many different ways. I don't mean audibly necessarily, but even as we read his word, and even as at times you're going through the day or whatever and you just feel God quickening you or speaking something into your mind and your heart, we can literally actually know God, and that is opened up to all of us. In the communion service, we are declaring Jesus' death. It says there, Paul says, until he comes. What does that mean? I think one aspect of that, we are reminding ourselves that in the death of Jesus, everything promised in the Word of God in the new covenant is now ours. Are we living in all of that? Have we received all of that? And I think in a sense, we're reminding the Father, and not that God forgets, except he forgets our sins, but we're reminding him, and I think the Father is pleased that as we look at this, and we're reminding him, Father, the covenant is valid. Jesus has died. It's opened up. It's ours. And we're here remembering that all you've provided all of this through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This is all now become a reality. This is all mine. This is all ours. And, I'm sure in all of our lives there's aspect of what has been written in His last will and testament that we haven't fully implemented in our life. We haven't fully made it available. We don't live in the fullness. And that's the part of sanctification. It's a lifelong journey of learning to know the heart of the Father and seeking. It's why we need to continue in His Word and allow Him to deal with us, because, there's times, we heard that a little bit last night, there's times that we pick it up on ourselves and we try to be something. We try to do it. And then we get back in the Word and we're like, no, what He put in His will is that I will do it. I will take care of that. Cast every care upon me, Him, because the Lord careth for us. He wants to do that. He wants to carry our burden. He wants to be the victory of our lives. We don't have to overcome in our own power. He has provided that in His new covenant. It's written in the will. And so we constantly, I don't know how many times in the natural, I don't know that we ever looked at Martha's parents' will after initially we've seen what was written down and it was all dispersed. I don't know that anyone's ever gone back there and wondering, well, is there any more there that's for me or whatever? Did this get, it was taken care of or whatever? But this, the will of the Father, this will, it comes out of the heart of the Father and the abundance, the magnitude of what has been left for us to inherit spiritually. It is so vast. And also there's an aspect of this that it's ever giving. Once in the natural, once the funds are dispersed and the things, then it's over. I mean, that's all there was. But can we say that about God? We've exhausted all of that. I mean, God, in a sense, He just keeps, there's so much, the resources, the spiritual resources are so amazing that, we've all experienced part of, we've had, if you're born again, you've received some of that will and you've lived on it and it's been amazing and it's been awesome. And yet, it's just like it keeps on. It just keeps pouring out of His heart. He just keeps giving it. We're not going to empty the treasury, the spiritual treasury in heaven. We're not going to empty that out. And it's like, okay, we used up everything now that He provided for us. He keeps giving that out of His heart. I just love that, this aspect, thinking of the New Testament, the New Covenant in that way. I want to read now Hebrews 9, 2, just a couple verses there. I think I'll start in verse 11. There's another aspect that's different than normally in a last will and testament to me that just really has stood out as I looked at this in this way. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The thought there is perpetual, not a temporary redemption, but a perpetual. It's the gift that keeps on giving. We hear that term at times in the natural, and that's what Jesus did by His own blood. There, He obtained a perpetual redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And then verse 15, for this cause he is the mediator. Or let me read it in the Amplified. Christ the Messiah is therefore the negotiator, the mediator of an entirely new agreement, testament, or covenant, so that those who are called and offered it may receive the fulfillment of the promised everlasting inheritance. So this is what God has for you this morning sitting here. For those, he is offering you that you may receive the fulfillment of the promised everlasting inheritance. Since a death has taken place which rescues and delivers and redeems them from the transgressions committed under the old or the first agreement. Then verse 16. The Amplified actually uses this term. For where there is a last will and testament involved. Again, this word testament here, there are some, if I remember right, there are some times that the word testament or covenant is used in a sense of more of an agreement, but this is the Greek word of last will and testament. For where there is a last will and testament involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will and testament is valid and takes effect only at death, and we know that in the natural. Normally the last will and testament is not opened and given out and so on until there's a death, since it has no force or legal power so long as the one who made it is alive. And then he goes on and he keeps talking about this. It'd be interesting to... Let me read verse 24 yet. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So, Christ not only died and gave his life so that this will could be opened and it could become ours, but now, through his resurrection, he is the mediator of that covenant. Now, again, in the natural sense, you know, someone in the family typically is, when the parents die or whatever, they are the mediator or the there's another word, the testator, I think it's testator or something. They are the ones that enforce that will. But Jesus, the one who gave his life so that we can have this will, he now lives in heaven to enforce that will and to make sure that what has been written down by the Father is actually ours and that we can actually possess it. So he not only is the one that died to make the will possible, he is the one now that lives through the power of God, through the power of his Spirit. He lives that what has been promised and what God has given to us, that it is actually made real in our lives, that it is made good to us, that it is something that we all can receive and walk in and enjoy. And also, what an amazing plan that God put together in this new covenant. It's so brilliant. It is just so fascinating to me how God thought all of this out in the wisdom of God and in the heart of God, how he put all this together. And today we, so many times, you know, we just, it becomes such a casual thing to us. And I think I just trust as we partake this morning, it's not a thing of fear, but it should be a thing of reverence, and it should be this is sacred. I mean, even in the natural, you know, you sit down and open a will. There's almost, it's not a lot of joking and light, you just realize that, you know, this was important to mom and dad. This is what they want. And it becomes a kind of a sacred moment that they wouldn't have had to give us any. God wouldn't have had to give us anything. He wouldn't have had to promise us anything. But he loves us, and he wanted to. This is from his heart to us, that we partake of that, of what was his, that he wants us to have. Again, Jesus is in heaven, not only as our high priest, but also as our mediator. He is there putting the will and force in our lives. What is in the will? Life and power to obey God. The ability to know him in a deep personal way. Peace in our consciousness through the forgiveness of sins. Again, all of us know we can never be good enough that to be right with God. The peace has to come because we have accepted that through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have literally been forgiven of our sins. Like Seth said, reconciled to God. He is the guarantee. Jesus Christ himself now gave his life, but he lives, and he is the guarantee of these things to us. Jesus died, so the will is in force. It is in place. It is open and established. It is legitimate. It is meant to be implemented, to be enjoyed and received. I just trust that if any of you are sitting here struggling, even as a Christian this morning, thinking that, you know, I don't know if I was good enough this week to be worthy of taking communion. Just, that has no part of this. That there's, lay that down. And just in humility, in brokenness, in repentance, in faith, reach out and say, God, this is from you to me. And I receive it that way. It's not on my merit. Paul speaks about eating and drinking unworthily. If you come to the table and think somehow that you just had a really good week and you had your devotions every time on time and maybe you prayed an extra hour or two this week and that makes you worthy, then you're not worthy. Your worthiness is that you, in love and respect, say, God, this, you did this for me, and I just humbly receive that by faith into my life. And you will work in me the righteousness, the truth that you desire. It is ours, fully, completely ours, a new heart, a new mind, a new way of thinking. Maybe the fullness of that is not your experience yet, but as you keep believing and receiving and standing on this truth that, no, God, this is what you said, this is what you wrote in your will, so I'm trusting you to do this in me. I cannot change my way of thinking. I cannot change my, I cannot give myself a new heart, but you promised to do this. And wherever you're at in that transformation, in that journey, you're reaching out and believing and trusting God that because he said it, he will do it. He will have to do it, and he will do it. And again, that's what makes, I believe, what makes you worthy to come to this table. Just in love and humility and just realizing that God, because your word is true, you will do these things in me. Even if we've not fully, completely, I'm not talking about not being fully and completely born again. That is a transaction. That part of it needs to be sure. But in all of the rest of it, maybe you still find yourself in an old way of thinking and so on, and God is sanctifying that in you. You just keep trusting God for that. The power to be what God wants me to be, to do what he wants me to do. I I know him. I know his voice. I know his leading, the complete and continual forgiveness of sins. And not only a continual and complete forgiveness, the new covenant does something deeper. It breaks the power of sin. And we need to keep remembering that. Jesus, what's in this will is not that the promise that we will keep constantly living in sin, but he will just overlook that and forgive that. That's not in the will. He forgives freely, constantly, continually. But not only that, he breaks the power of sin in us. Eternal life is promised in his will. It is now legally ours. He personally named you in his will. If you've ever felt called by God, drawn to him, to receive him, that means that your name is written on that will. And he's including you in that will. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. What we receive through his last will and testament is not anything that we have in ourselves, nor can it be the result of our own effort or performance. Heard a little bit about that last night. It is something that has been left to us by Jesus Christ because of his heart of love. He will perform it in us. Philippians 1:6. I think that was even mentioned last night. What he began in, he will perform that. This is why the scripture so boldly declares that it saves to the uttermost. Hebrews 7:25. I think we know that scripture, won't take time to turn there. What God has promised, he's able to perform. He has given his word, his will by oath. And again, I love that thought in Hebrews 6, that God, why would God have to swear? That it wasn't so God keeps, it's so that somehow we have a further assurance, and that God, because of our weakness and our tendency not to believe, God actually swore with an oath that he would keep his word, that he would keep his promises. And he was willing to do that, which some ways we should just believe him because he is God. But again, he knew our tendency to wonder and to question, that he actually swore it by an oath that he would bless us. You can read that. I love that scripture there in Hebrews 6. To bless us in this way, and we by faith and trust can know it will be according to his word. Okay, now let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10. I want to switch this now. What effect does this last will and testament have on us as a church? Or should it have? It should be having. It does have. It will have, I believe, if we really see it in the light that God wants us to see it in. In 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The word communion, the Greek word, it means having in common. We have something in common this morning that should just really draw us together. I think that is one of the intents of God, the purposes of God, that we're drawn together through the blood of Jesus Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The Amplified says, the cup of blessing of wine at the Lord's Supper, upon which we ask God's blessing, does it not mean that in drinking we participate in and we share a fellowship, a communion in the blood of Christ the Messiah? The bread which we break, does it not mean that in eating it we participate and we share a fellowship, a communion in the body of Christ? For we, no matter how numerous we are, in verse 17, are one body, because we all... What makes us one? Because we all partake of the one bread, the one whom the communion represents. Very powerful verses there. We are made one bread. We're made one body. And according to the Scripture, we're made one family through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And what a beautiful thing on this earth. 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in, it just simply says here, in the house of God. That Greek word is in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. And then in Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners. I mean, this is, hallelujah. This is because of this new will and testament, and because of the blood, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We're no more strangers and foreigners, but we're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And we know the church is described in different ways, and they're all bring out a certain component or aspect of what the church is to be. The body of Christ, the bride of Christ, an army. Paul talks about to Timothy about being part of an army there. But it also speaks of God's household. And I think in the day that we live in a very independent culture. And it is church, it's that we are affected by the culture that we live in. We're not unaffected just because we live in our somewhat secluded religious communities or whatever. The culture at large has a great effect on us. And it's something that we need to war against, we need to fight against, we need to stand against. Because what God will do through Jesus Christ is He wants to create a culture in us that's different than the culture we live in. I tell you, if we're and part of the culture of the church is this aspect of that we are a family. We are a household that we need to see ourselves in that light, because that is what the Word of God says here, that the household of God, the church of God, is a household. And I just see how can that be? When our parents die, they pass on to the children. I mean, I know there's extreme cases that maybe someone's left out or something for something, but typically, normally, they pass on to the children what was theirs as an expression of their love for the family. And God has done the same thing for us as a family. Not, yes, it's personal, but let's see it also as broader than personal. It's personal, and yet we're all in this together. We all receive together. What a blessing to have that thought in the day that we live, and all of the, you know, in the political field and just in so many areas, there's such a partisanship, turning against each other, such a hatred, no one hardly can get along with each other, can work together in the natural sense. So it's just something in a further way than I think that we've ever seen before. Even in our nation, we see our nation being torn apart. And that's the will of Satan. If, you know, when a nation is torn apart, that nation cannot stand. It has to fall. Scripture says that. It's the same way in the church, same way in a family. When a family gets torn apart by something, it opens up the door of Satan to come in and to destroy and to kill. And it's the same way in the church. And so what God has given to us, He's given it in that sense of a will. He's given it in the context of a family. You're a family together. Even in Israel, it was in the context of Israel and Judah. That was as a nation. But now I believe in the New Testament, it's in the context of a family. Harmony and spiritual fellowship are a glorious reality in God's household because we're all born from the same Father. We have the same source of our being. Even naturally, we come from God. But now, how much more so spiritually? We're born again through the Word of God, the power of His Spirit, through the blood of Jesus Christ. We all bear the same name. You know, a family has a family name. And we have a family name. Christ, the Church of God. We're called Christians. I'm not sure in the culture that we live, I'm not even sure if that's a good thing anymore because it has such a broad connotation anymore. But it should be that means that Christ is our Lord. Christ is our King. Christ is our head as people. We live under the same blessing. We live under the same provision. We should be all obeying the same authority. I don't mean that in the sense of the authority necessarily of the church. I don't take anything away, but the authority of God. He's our Father. And we all should be simply here that, Father, You show us the way. You tell us what to do. You tell us what pleases You. We're not here. We don't have to figure this out. What pleases us and all of that. We want to be under His authority, His leadership. So we should all, as in a family setting, you know, it's the father and whatever part that he delegates to the mother as far as the authority structure in the home. The children they're all under that authority. And as the household of God, it should be the same with us. We're all under the same discipline. We're molded into the same image. Hopefully, that's one thing that's happened. That's one thing that's promised in the new in this will, that He will conform us to the image of His Son Jesus Christ. And in a household setting in a church, as we join together and as we believe together in what God has provided for us through Jesus Christ, that same thing, and again, we're in all different places in our journey, but it should be the same thing is happening in all of us, that we're all being conformed to one thing, to one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that gave His life for us, the one that died so we could receive what was in the will that God wrote out ahead of time. Again, He makes each of us a member, or each member a partaker of one common family life. And that is so much. I think tonight in the message to the in the ordination, I want to just speak a little deeper into that, but that is just, I believe God wants to do something amazing in these last days through some of these things. We're all named in the same will. You know, the preachers aren't promised something other than than the rest. We're all as children of God. We're all named in the same will. And that thought should just bring us together, that we realize how much of a reality it is that we are a family together. And I know I think you guys here, the church here, I think you have a beautiful picture, a beautiful reality of that. And but I would just encourage you to let that truth of being that of a household functioning together in church life, in the sense of family life, just let that continue to grow and multiply and be come to even a fuller place. I just, again, I want to bless you for the sense of that I sense here. Satan's been trying for 2,000 years to splinter, divide, destroy, silence the church, but to no avail. I mentioned that last night. What binds us together is not man-made, but it's that the life, the blood, the DNA of God is flowing through everyone that's born again. And that's what binds us together, and that's why Satan has never been able to destroy the church, because the very DNA of God spiritually is put in us. I don't think there's any way to measure that with the technology they have today, but we know that that's true. What does that look like practically to live as a family and a household under the same will, under the same provisions of the same Father, being named the same? As the household of God, we bear one another's burdens. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep. Again, these are just scriptures. I won't take time to turn there. We have a sense of belonging. We belong. You know, it's a beautiful thing. Even in a, and I know we know this in the context of universally. It's that's an amazing thing. You know, we go to South Africa and different places we go, and it's just amazing that you find the same family. You find this people with the same heart, with the same thing going on in their lives. You know, God's working the same work. It's an amazing thing. Just somehow you get in a foreign land where all of the culture is totally strange, and then you meet believers. All of a sudden, even in that context, there's a sense that, even if you don't know them hardly, if you know they're Christians, there's a sense of belonging. There's a sense that, yeah, this is one of us. We're, you know, we're together in this. But in the context of the church, there should be this deep sense, I think even in a local assembly, that this is where God led me. This is where God wants me to serve Him. In this part of His body, not to exclude, not to judge any other part or what condemn any whatever, but just that sense, you know what, by the will of the Father, this is where I belong in this local church. And when we can just settle that in our minds and our hearts, that this by the leading of God the Father through the Holy Spirit, this is where I belong. That is a church. That is a powerful thing in the culture we live in, that we just know we belong here. You know, we know in a natural sense, part of the devastation of our culture is the breakdown of family. Michael Hamm that shared his testimony there. He you know, one of his burdens is. Having been in prison and all of that, is he just sees that there's so many that are fatherless. And what does that do? There's no sense of belonging. They don't know who is for them. They don't know who's behind them. They don't know who's with them. And it just creates something there that brings violence and drug abuse and perversion and all of that. We know all of that. But church, there's something happening in the people of God that just kind of drift around and don't know exactly where they belong. There's a certain sense that something, there's not a fulfillment, a fullness that could be there as they're brought in and just realize, no, this is where God wants me to be. And I belong here. I'm family here. I'm one here. I'm wanted here. I'm needed here. And I just, again, I think a lot of that can come as we see aspects of what God has provided for us in the new covenant, and that He's named us all in the same will and testament. We watch out for each other's souls. We can be transparent and accountable to each other as family. It's a place of ministry, love, joy, but also of tears and burdens. We worship together. We serve together as a unit, as a unity, as a family, not as just simply as individuals. We pull for each other. We're each other's greatest fans. I don't know if that's a proper theological term or not, but or encouragers, but it's just what I thought of. We're for each other because we're in the same family. We're in the same household. As a household, we support the needs and the spiritual growth of each one so that we all can mature and then support the growth and needs of others. So what needs to happen in a household? We have been brought together, integrated into the family, into the life of Christ in each other, not necessarily into the organization of the church or into an organization, but we're brought together into the life of Christ and then poured out for each other. In a culture and society that's falling apart, the household of God has great potential to fulfill the Great Commission. Bringing the lost into a family of love and care as they commit to Christ is a powerful thing in the day that we live. And I just want to just encourage you. May you here at Cross Keys, may you continue to excel in this whole aspect of the family of God, of the household of God. And again, I believe in these last days, as we see the disintegration of family, culture, everything around us, I believe the church as a family unit, worshiping, serving, loving each other together, I believe will be a tremendous evangelistic tool to reach the lost. Because they're lost. We know that they're lost spiritually, but they're lost in a lot more ways than just that. They don't know who their friends are. They don't know who their enemies are. And when they see the people of God just caring, having each other's back, standing together, I just see it as having tremendous potential for the kingdom of God as we see the continued breakdown of our culture around us. And so as we partake here, just receive freely and boldly, gladly, with thanksgiving. Why do we bless the cup and thank God for the cup and the bread? It's because one part of that is because it ratified the new covenant, and it's in place. And this is God's heart, and I want to receive what His heart is to give me. So God bless you as we continue on.